Can turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Once again, happy Mother's Day to all y'all out there that pertains to. I realize that choosing to preach a sermon series on toxic people on Mother's Day is a bit like taking my life into my own hands. This has nothing to do with mothers or motherhood, certainly not my wonderful mother-in-law who happens to be here today on the front pew. Last week was a special Sunday in worship amidst all the other things that Pastor Jen told us about. We received all of the youth into membership who went through confirmation. We heard testimonies. We baptized some of them. A few seniors shared with us how God has been at work in their lives. It was a wonderful, wonderful Sunday. Now, this picture that's going to go up, I love this picture. This is from the second service last week when we had all of the youth who finished confirmation up on the stage, and each of them had their sponsor standing with them and praying over them, blessing them. It was a beautiful, powerful moment. So if you go back just a few weeks, April 23rd, we had our special all-church service, combined worship service, in which we remembered and celebrated how God has been at work over the last 60 years at Mandarin Presbyterian Church and looked ahead towards the future. And in the thousands of sticky notes that you filled out, the theme of being a multi-generational church was one of the most popular comments throughout the sticky notes. That word alone is mentioned probably over 100 times. It's framed in different ways. So some of the things that the sticky notes said, looking back on our favorite memories of the church, spiritual high points, here were two of them. One was worshiping on the same pew with my kids and their kids, having generations gathered together from the same family. Several of them talked about opening this sanctuary, that it was not for us, but for our children. It was about a spiritual legacy. There are comments about being a church where all generations are discipled toward Jesus, where we enjoy the rich community that comes from every generation, from the youth to the seniorest of our citizens. Isn't that a great turn of phrase? One of my favorite quotes about MPC being a multi-generational, family-centric church was this. It said, come as a baby and then bring your babies. Come as a baby and then bring your babies. So do you know what the difference is between a multi-generational church and an intergenerational church is? So I want you to imagine that picture that I had up there a few moments ago. What would it be like if that picture had removed from it everyone over the age of 18? It would still be an amazing day. It would still be really exciting, but there would be something missing, wouldn't there? There's something beautiful about all the generations coming together to invest in our youngest generations. And it's not just beautiful, it's also essential, right? That all of our older generations are investing in those younger generations, because when we're spending time investing in them, you think about all those generations represented sponsoring those kids in confirmation, that it's saying, I'm not just going to give my money so that we have nice buildings for you to learn about God. I'm not just going to tithe so that we have a children's ministry staff, but I'm actually going to go be with you. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to show you the gospel in words and my actions. For me personally, I think of, yes, my mom and dad's influence on my faith, but also my Sunday school teachers, the youth group volunteers, and so many others who came alongside me in my walk with Christ. I mean, think about how many of you can remember your Sunday school teachers, your small group leaders, your youth leaders. I can still name almost every single one of them by name and the way that God uniquely used them to encourage and shape me in that particular season of my life. The difference between a multi-generational church and an intergenerational church is this, that we realize that church isn't about serving me and my interests, but it's about serving one another. It's intentionally investing in the spiritual growth of each other and the next generation. Gen Z, which is the name for the youngest generation, they will learn the faith because the millennials wanted to invest in them. They will learn the faith because Gen X invested in them, and the boomers invested in them, and the builders invested in the boomers. But each of the generations investing in the next. The way that our youngest generations are going to learn that church is about giving and serving others and not about me is by how you are investing in them and serving them. And so I give thanks for the teachers back there in kids space or out in the quads who are teaching my children right now what it means to be a follower of Christ, because that is modeling for them what the church is supposed to be. And that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. The church is at its best when we have all the generations gathered together. Amen. So let's turn to our text and topic for this morning. I can't avoid it all day. Toxic religion. Toxic religion. In a few moments, we'll look at four characteristics of a church that is going to be toxic. But first, I need to make a couple of statements. So a Google search of the phrase toxic religion, as you can imagine, it generates hundreds and thousands of links about how destructive religion can be, and especially the church. So the first clarifying statement I feel the need to make is this. The world will always think we're toxic. The world will always think we're toxic. We can't change that. John 15, Jesus says this to the disciples. It says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They will treat you this way because of my name. The world will always think we're toxic. And the church gets itself into a bad position when we try to convince the world we're not by becoming like the world. Our belief system, our worldview, are at odds with the world. And that is going to feel toxic to the world. The image that comes to mind for me with that is when you're younger and you scraped your knee, or maybe when you're older and you scrape your knee and you need to pour hydrogen peroxide on that. Does the wound like that? No, it doesn't. It does not like that, but it is necessary. Biblical Jesus, the true Jesus, not some weird American Jesus that looks like a political party or any other cultural Jesus that every country out there creates, every tribal group, but the biblical Jesus, the world thinks he is toxic, but he is not. He ultimately brings healing and wholeness. And the more that we, the church, point people to Jesus, the more the world will think we are toxic too. Jesus is not toxic. However, the church can be. So there's this sadistic game being popularized these days that you adults need to be on the lookout for, especially parents. It's called Bean Boozled. How many of you have played this game or heard about it? So the idea here is that it's like Russian roulette with jelly beans. So you have, let's say, green jelly beans. You have green jelly beans in front of you, two of them. One of them tastes like lime, and the other one tastes like lawn clippings. Or a yellow one. These are real flavors they have, a yellow one. One tastes like buttered popcorn. The other tastes like rotten eggs. There's one, a pink one. One tastes like Tutti Frutti, whatever that tastes like. The other tastes like stinky socks. I mean, this is just awful and sadistic. It's terrible. Be careful. I don't know why anyone would want to play this game. But I have to say that sometimes going to church can feel a bit like being boozled. Like we come to church expecting one thing and we experience something completely different. Instead of healing that we need from getting beat up by the world, we get wounded again. Instead of being built up, we are torn down. Instead of being a reliable source of truth, we cover things up and we manipulate. Now, obviously, there are very public examples of toxicity in the church, covering up abuse, financial mismanagement, other things like that. But I want us to dig a little deeper this morning at toxic postures that are more common in the church. So Pastor Jen did an excellent job opening up this series several weeks ago, and she read a passage from 2 Timothy that I'm going to read again. And as you listen, I want you to ask yourself, have you ever known Christians who looked like this? 1 Timothy chapter 3, it says, in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. Have you ever known a Christian who espoused Christian views but actually looked like what Paul described in his letter to Timothy? Now, the reality is that if we're being honest, every single one of us has to raise our hand, because at the heart of every single one of us is the same pride and sin that is at the heart of the world. We read in Acts 5 that the early church and the disciples, when they're persecuted, it says they rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor because of serving Jesus. And so often when the world doesn't like us, we say, yes, we are suffering dishonor because we're being associated with Jesus, but really we're suffering dishonor often because we are behaving dishonorably. Because we're not actually reflecting Jesus, we're reflecting our own pride. So toxic behaviors are nothing new. We see it in the New Testament with people trying to follow Jesus. We see it in the Old Testament, people trying to serve Yahweh. In the Old Testament, King Saul tried to kill his successor, the one who God had selected. King David, the greatest king of Israel, the author of many of the most beautiful prayers and hymns in Scripture, he slept with another man's wife, got her pregnant, and then to cover it up, murdered her husband, all in order to protect himself. Jeremiah chapter 5 says this, an appalling and horrible thing has happened in this land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their own direction. So the prophets are lying, the priests are doing whatever they want, and it says, and my people love to have it that way. Well, flipping to the New Testament, it doesn't get any better. Almost every single letter in the New Testament is written because there were problems in the church. Two examples, 1 Corinthians and Galatians. In some of Paul's letters, he is wonderfully joyful. He is kind. He is gentle. And then some others, like Galatians and Corinthians, he is upset and angry and fired up. In Galatians, it's because they were teaching that the rules were more important than God's grace. People were saying that you are saved because of what you do, not because of what Jesus did on your behalf. In Corinthians, it's the exact opposite. They know they are saved by grace, so they think they can do whatever they want. And so Paul has to address some wild behaviors. If you ever read through the book of 1 Corinthians, be reminded of that old adage that every rule exists because somebody was doing that. Paul has to address some crazy town behaviors in Corinth. You see, there is no golden era of the church that you can go back to when there wasn't the problem of how do imperfect human beings like you and me reflect and serve a perfect Savior like Jesus? How do imperfect humans like you and me reflect and serve a perfect Savior like Jesus? Jesus is not toxic, but we can. We can be. And we need to be honest about that. We need to be self-reflective. We need to think about how do we take steps to be more like Jesus and not like ourselves and not like the world. So I'm going to read some verses from Matthew chapter 23 in a moment. In this passage, Jesus is addressing the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the scribes and the Pharisees. These were leaders, people who knew the Bible better than anyone else. They wielded influence and authority. Jesus is normally a gentle and compassionate shepherd, but there is one thing that always makes him upset, that he takes very seriously, and that is the abuse of spiritual authority and position. So you can follow along in your Bibles as I read our passage aloud. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." They are experts in the law, experts in the Bible. "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long." Those are outward signs of religiosity. "They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your" what? "Servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is the introduction that leads us into a passage called the seven woes. The seven woes, W-O-E-S. And what these are seven statements of cursing the religious leaders, essentially, from Jesus. Seven of these that he is going to go through, and we're going to read a few of those. But Jesus takes the abuse of spiritual authority very, very seriously. So, okay, I'm going to give you four characteristics that lead to a toxic church. What are the things going on in the fabric of a church in which it creates the environment for us to become a toxic body of believers? So the first one is this: our religion is toxic when our behaviors don't match our beliefs, when the inside doesn't match the outside. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean." On a day like Mother's Day, I probably don't need to go into how often the kids put dishes in and the outside is clean, but then when you actually want to drink out of it or eat out of it, the inside is not. But he goes on, verse 27, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs." Whitewashed tombs who look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. We are toxic when the inside doesn't match the outside. When our behaviors don't match our beliefs. We're still on the first one. So in Matthew 23, Jesus, out of those seven different woes, he calls them hypocrites six different times. Six different times he calls them hypocrites. And you know, whenever somebody says, "I don't want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites," what is our response? There's always room for one more, right? But we are. When our behavior doesn't match our beliefs. Jesus says, so you must be careful to do everything those leaders tell you. Their teaching wasn't the problem, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. And he goes on to give example of all the ways that they try to look good for the people around them. We'll talk about that in a second. Our outward religious expressions do not match the condition of our hearts. The second thing is this. We are a toxic church when our focus is on our control and authority. From my childhood, there's nothing that was more childish than the way we treated the remote controller. It's not as big a deal today, but when you have three older brothers back in the day when you had one remote control and the way you would try to hide it from each other, you would wrestle for it, you would fight for it, and you would form alliances within the house of how to get control of the remote so that you can watch what you want to watch. We love to be in control and authority. Another picture I wanted to put up there was one of someone gripping the steering wheel. You think about Jesus is my co-pilot. If Jesus is your co-pilot, I don't want to be in your car. He's not supposed to be the co-pilot. He's supposed to be the pilot, and we're supposed to be in the back seat at best. Verse 5 says, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. Everything is very demonstrative. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and for people to call them rabbi. We're reminded of when Jesus taught the disciples back in Matthew chapter 20. He said this. We studied this passage earlier this year. Said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The church gets itself into trouble when we try to control our image, control our authority, control our influence, instead of holding it loosely and lifting up Jesus. Have you ever been in conversations or prayer meetings or things like that where someone used what I call a shutdown phrase, where you're talking about something, maybe having a disagreement, and they say, well, God told me blank. How do you respond to that? You can't. Well, no, he didn't. I had a friend who used to say, well, he told me something different. It was just kind of his answer he would pull out. God said to me this. Well, if you ever think that God told you something that is contrary to the Bible, then it wasn't God who told you that. It was a bean burrito. It was a glass of wine. It was your favorite cable news network, whichever one it is. God has given us two very important tools for discernment. One is the Word of God, and that is the most important one. The second is the community of believers. That if I feel like God has said something to me, I can bring it into the community of believers, I can bring it into my small group, I can bring it into the pastor's meeting, and I can say, I feel like I'm hearing this, can you pray about it with me? Does this sound like me talking? Does this sound like God talking? Does this sound like the Word of God? Is there humility in me? Or is there pride? Am I just trying to protect something? But the church becomes toxic whenever our focus is on control and authority. Controlling other people, whether it's those little statements like, well, God said to me. Or on a larger scale where we are trying to control our image, control our authority, control our influence out in the culture, instead of simply allowing the consistency between our behaviors and our theology to preach for us. Third, the church becomes toxic when our traditions are more important than their meanings. When our traditions are more important than their meanings. I love the image there of that church. There are lots of churches, lots of pictures of decaying churches. The pews are still there. The architecture's still there. I'm sure somewhere in there, there's a collection plate and a baptismal font, but is that church functional? No. And if you go tour in Europe, you come into a lot of churches that don't look decayed like this picture, but they are decayed. When you walk in, you realize the spiritual power and presence of the Lord is not there anymore. We become toxic when our traditions are more important than their meanings. Chapter 23, verse 16, Jesus says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind people, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it, and anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and the one who dwells in it, and anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it." So what is he talking about there? The things that had been given to them by God as places of worship, as places for atonement, of important disciplines, they had become more important than the meaning behind them. They had become more important than the one who gave those gifts to God's people. Anytime that our buildings, our location, or our budgets become more important than our worship and discipleship, we begin to grow toxic. Anytime that our programs and our ministries become more important than the meaning behind them and the reason they exist, then we begin to become toxic. So thinking about confirmation this morning in Pastor Jen. Here's something that I know about Pastor Jen and her heart for ministry and the heart for kids is that if at some point confirmation, the way we do it, isn't accomplishing the purpose, even though it has generations of wonderful track record and amazing lives transformed, if it's not accomplishing what it's supposed to be accomplishing, then she is going to replace it with something better that accomplishes the transformation and discipleship of our young people. She is not going to mope over confirmation, a program going away. Now, I use that example, but I have programs that I love too that transform my life that I don't want to see go away. But anytime that becomes more important, protecting that tradition, protecting that program, protecting that musical instrument, when that becomes more important than the reason they exist and what we're trying to accomplish, we become toxic. Our values have been turned upside down. Fourth and last, we become toxic churches when truth and grace are out of balance. When truth and grace are out of balance. So verse 23, he says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides. So the idea there is that they are so meticulous with the smallest of spices, mint, dill, and cumin, these teeny tiny spices that they want to make sure are weighed out perfectly so that they don't break the law about giving a percentage of those things. They neglect the more important things of justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Jesus says you need to do both well. So I'm going to substitute grace with the fruits of the Spirit, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago in our last Toxic Series sermon. We need to bear the fruits of the Spirit. We need to be able to hold tenaciously to biblical truth, to God's definitions of holiness and sin, but we also need to bear the fruits of the Spirit. Our culture is going to say that you can't do both. That if we choose to hold on to biblical truth, then we are being unloving, unpeaceful, ungenerous, out of control. And when the world says that we need to let go of the Bible, we tend to cling to it more tenaciously and then ditch the whole love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, self-control thing, which ultimately is a perfect snapshot of a toxic church. We may sound Christian, but we look like the world. We need to show the world a better way. We need to show the world that we can stand firmly and uncompromisingly on God's word. And in so doing, it will actually enrich us to be loving, joyful, patient, generous people. And do you know what will happen if we do that? Two things. One, there will be people who will fall in love with Jesus. We will be literally loving people to love Jesus. They will see that there is a way for truth and grace to coexist, and the Holy Spirit will use our witness to transform them into followers of Christ. But something else will happen. Many in the world will hate us even more because it proves their narrative wrong. To be able to hold on to God's truth while living out the fruits of the Spirit is a difficult, difficult thing to do. So as I conclude this sermon, it's a lot of hard information about the church and how we often carry ourselves. But in the midst of it, we need to remember that the grace that God calls us to extend to the world is the grace that He extended to us first, and the grace we extend to one another next. That through grace, God transforms us into the image of His Son. That it's through grace, it's through humility that God does a purifying work in our lives to shape us and mold us more like Jesus. Let me close this in prayer. God, we give thanks to you that you are a God who is abounding in steadfast love, mercy, and grace. Forgive us, Lord, for when we are not. For when we intentionally withhold those things, perhaps it's out of protecting our own pride and ego, protecting the church we feel like. Maybe even we do it thinking we're protecting your name or protecting your word. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to thread that needle of living as people who cling tenaciously to your word and your truth, but who bear your fruit in abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.